This afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. We're going to take a look at something today as we prepare for this wonderful double Sabbath combination. We have the Sabbath today and Pentecost tomorrow. We're going to look forward to that, but what we're going to talk about today really carries quite a message for all of us, and I hope you'll pay strict attention to the biblical admonition. We're going to cover some things that I don't think most of us realize is happening to all of us. We're all affected by this. And so I hope to unmask with the material that we are going to read to you and also mention to you from the scriptures and help you to understand what is really happening to us in the world we are living in at this time. The Apostle Paul is working with this young evangelist, Timothy, and he's giving him final instruction before he departs from the scene, and Timothy then begins his evangelical service. Now, in verse 20, he makes the statement to Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy," and I would suggest this. Where Timothy's name is, mark your name or your initials around there. He's talking to you and me as well. He says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed unto you, this trust, your trust." So you're to keep what has been committed to you, to your trust. Everything has been committed to us in our calling, a trust, a sacred trust that we have to bear and keep in mind. And this is what Paul was telling Timothy. And he says, there's something you also need to keep in mind. You need to avoid certain things. He says, you need to avoid profane and vain babblings. Now, you can hear a lot of that today on the radio. When you hear some of these people discuss various issues of the day, and they babble on and they babble on, and maybe they're all sons and daughters of Babylon, who knows. But anyway, the bottom line is this. They're out there with profane and vain babblings, and here's the thing I want you to take notice, this next thing here. And you're supposed to avoid oppositions of science. Oppositions of science. Falsely so called. Falsely so called. Now that word science might appear in your Bible as knowledge, because science and knowledge is both, either one would apply in this case. Now what we are talking about is that there was a lot of movement in the Gnostic period of time when the church was being formed and humanism began to raise its ugly head. But what we find today is something here that impacts us. Because today there's a lot of false science out there, false knowledge. You hear it in the form every day. It's being put on the radio, on television. It's called global warming. Global warming. And we look at all the flooding and things that are going on now in Texas. And that, of course, is global warming. Then we know that the ice caps up in the north are melting. That's global warming. But the ice caps in Antarctica are growing. That's global warming. And we've got global warming in everything. You ride your automobiles and give off carbon dioxide. That's global warming. And so even our president speaks to the Coast Guard, and instead of giving them instruction on security, what does he talk about? Global warming. As if that's the number one issue in life. Now, global warming has never been scientifically proven. It has been stated, but it has never been 100% proven scientifically. So all we hear is this rattle type thing in the news constantly telling us about global warming. And now, what are we going to learn about this? Well, if you'd go and you take what the scripture admonition is that we are to, as Romans 15 and verse 4 says, we are to remember everything that has been written from the Word of God's point of view is written for our learning, to help us understand conditions of life as God reveals it and as you and I are living it on a day-to-day basis. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6, as well as verse 11, that all these things that happen to them are for our learning because of the end times in which we find ourselves living. So there again, we are given a role model existence showing of what happened to ancient Israel. Now, why are we here today? To review some of these things, especially as we're now getting ready to observe the Feast of Pentecost. This is a special time of what I would call reflection, because Israelite history must be considered when you're talking about life, when you're talking about issues, and when you're talking about God. Now, this is very important because it impacts on the Church of God, all of us who are called at this time in our lifetime. I'd like to ask you a question, and this is the title of the sermon. And you'll see how this is all going to dovetail together and why we need to be mindful of this. The title of this message is, How Important is What You Believe? How important is what you believe? Because we're living in a dynamic, changing world, and people are changing what they believe almost on a daily basis. Things are happening, and people don't really realize or understand why these things are happening and why they feel what they feel. And they sense something is afoot, but they can't put their finger on it. The Bible gives us very important information on this very subject, and it wants us to understand how this all impacts on us. We are told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, now, we are living in a world of deception. Now, most people don't know that. They think this is a pretty good world in many ways. They see some bad things, but they think things are pretty good if it hasn't struck home or hit them directly. But the Bible is telling us that we have something going on behind the scenes that drives this world into a state of deception. And we're told that that is the invisible hand of Satan the devil, the god of this world, who does what? He deceives the whole world. Now, how does he do that? Well, we could attack it from many different points of view, and all of them would be valid. But we are told that we must understand that we are not living in a world that actually is what we think it is. There's something else going on here. And what I'd like to do is to call upon something here that might touch and give us an insight on this very thing. I'm going to quote from this book that I've referred to. I'm reading right now called The Marketing of Evil by David Kupelian. It's got some interesting things in here. And he's got a section in here called There's a Poison for Your Mind. Or excuse me, a prison for your mind. There was a movie some time back entitled The Matrix. Some of you might be familiar with that. The Matrix was based on the theme that the parties who were living in the world did not realize they were living in an altered state of reality. And that altered state of reality seemed normal to them. But they didn't realize that their world had been hijacked. And because of that, the plot of the movie was there's a handful of individuals trying to understand how to overthrow this, what is called the Matrix, this artificial virtual reality world that had most people totally blind, couldn't see really what was happening. And so the stars, according to the trailer on this particular movie, had two things. You have one of two things. He says to the star of the show that you are living in a false reality. And so if you want to know really what the truth is, he says, I'll give you a choice. Interesting. I find these things very interesting in light of the Bible because the Bible tells you you have a choice to make. And so he says, if you want to know really what's going on, you take this one particular pill. I think it's the red pill. If you don't want to know what's going on and you just want to live like in la-la land and pretend everything is just okay, you take the blue pill and we won't ask any more questions. But if you take the red pill and you want to know the answer and the truth, here's the interesting part. Once you are initiated to the truth, you can never go back. You and I are called to the truth of God and we can never go back. Remember Lot's wife. Put your shoulder to the plow. Never go back, or you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I only bring this movie up as that interesting little element there, because it sets the stage for what is referenced in this day and age that we are constantly being bombarded with. In the middle of the 19th century, a guy came along that you're familiar with, and if you go to school and go to college, you're going to hear a lot about this guy. His name is Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin brought something forth that had never been brought forth in normal teaching, learning. But it altered people's perception of certain things. Now, what we're going to see right here, and you have already seen, that we're supposed to avoid oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Well, let me show you some examples of real scientists, because there are real scientists out there who see it like it is. And there are other scientists who are not really scientists. They're to be avoided. They are just phonies. And they're not really telling the American people really what is involved. This particular section in this book talks about how life has been changed because of the matrix programming of evolution. Evolution. There was a time people didn't believe in evolution. Didn't even know what in the world is evolution. Never even heard the term until this new thing was introduced. So here we go. Looking at the world in which we live, in the past, individual scientists recognized there was something awesome about creation. And they recognized it as creation. Now, here is what some of the comments are. They recognize the complexity, the diversity, the order, and the supreme intelligence behind creation. If you're a scientist and you're working with true laws of science, you will recognize that there is tremendous order in the universe. And it didn't just happen by accident. So they didn't believe in accident at that time. In fact, here are a few names that you might remember from studying in the past. Nicholas Copernicus. And he wrote about the world in which we live. He said, "The world has been built for us by the best, most orderly workman of all." He could see that. Then Galileo. You'll remember hearing the name of Galileo in the past. He had a confrontation with a certain religious group because they wanted to promote the earth was flat. But he knew that it wasn't. And he got called on the carpet for it and had to go through some things that they required of him. Well, he went through it, but as he walked away, supposedly according to the history books, he says, "But it's round anyway." In other words, he saw it scientifically when he looked through that telescope and could see the round bodies. All right. And here's the one that really helps us to understand even more so, because the English scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, who'd understood about gravity and several other things, that he was way ahead of the game. But he says, "When I looked at the solar system and I see the earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amount of heat and light, this did not happen by chance." And that is exactly right. It did not happen by chance. If we were too close, we burn up. Too far back, we freeze. Boy, aren't we lucky that it just happened to be in the right place. All right, then what happens? Darwin comes along and his successors, and they load the matrix of evolution. It's a fantasy theory, but it's presented as if it's fact. And when you go to school and college, if you open your mouth and say you believe in creation, they look at you like, "Well, where did you come from?" The reason why is because we all know. How do we know? Well, they don't tell you how they know. They just know, and they don't want to even hear anything about creation. They just want to talk about evolution. And they talk as if it's a done deal. All right. So when we see these other scientists, when they look out and they see the world, it's an awesome place that God created. When they wake up and their eyes survey the same wonders of God's creation, inspiring the forefathers and their faith, in their minds, these modern-day scientists, quote-unquote, We see only the meaningless result of millions of years of random chance mutation. We're all the result of random chance mutation. Wow, aren't we lucky that here we are? Aren't we lucky that evolution, if it were true, and if you don't have, you know the story, there's no intermediate species. I'm sure every wife is happy to look and see her husband if she's married, or young lady looking for a future husband. I'm sure you'd be very happy to know that he's not an orangutan. He's a man. And I'm sure every man would agree he's happy to see that beautiful lady next to him, who supposedly evolved at the same time, and that she's not a female gorilla. The point being, evolution would have to have everything just specifically, just timed perfectly, and it's not. It is not. Chance, random. That's what their mind sees. My point for bringing that to your attention is this. With that kind of understanding today, they merely do exactly what Romans chapter 1 talks about. They, in the news media or in churches that now believe in theistic evolution or anything of this nature, what they actually have allowed themselves to do is to play into this very skillful maneuvering that the God of this world has done. And what has he done to us? He has suppressed the truth. And Romans 1 says that the anger of God, the wrath of God, is against those who suppress the truth. The truth of creation is obvious, and it goes on, says in Romans 1, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. He needs to be glorified. There's everything. Look at this. We have this right here. Next to this, this beautiful type fern type thing. And yet, what is it? It's a miraculous creation of God. Of course, this is artificial, you know that. But the real thing is awesome. Take a look at what you see with regard to a hummingbird, bumblebees, things like a duck-billed platypus, things like that, built by accident? No. No way was that the case. No, the Word of God is telling all of mankind, really, and it's for us in the Church of God, the Word of God says we're in spiritual danger if we enter on the road of unbelief. Everything confirms belief in God and the things of God. In fact, Romans 6 and verse 16 makes it very plain. You're either going to affirm the things of God or you're going to affirm the things of Satan and the devil. You're either going to go God's way or you're going to go Satan's way, which would be basically our own selfish ways. And this is something very important for us to keep in mind, because there's no excuse for our actions as men and women. People today would like to cover up that. They don't want to face the reality. But there's no excuse for our actions. You see, we're actually in a battle. And this battle goes on every day. For you, for me, for everyone. No one is exempt. It's a battle for what's right and a battle for what's wrong. And to be able to define it and determine it, that impacts what you believe. And look back for people that you have known who said they believed in the Sabbath. Practiced the Sabbath for years. Somebody comes along and says the Sabbath doesn't apply anymore, and now you go to church on Sunday. And what do you have? People say, well, I never did believe in all these things and everything. I guess I didn't prove it. And on and on they go. They come up with their rationalization. My point in this whole matter, if this is what you believe, if this is what you understand, how important is what you believe? It's the axiom of what carries on each and every day in your life. It's your foundation. And if you can just throw 30 years away and go in a different direction like that, then you didn't believe what you said you believed. And this is what's happening to a lot of people today. They're being misled in this world. Actually, the battle is taking place in your heart and my heart every day. Because God looks on the heart. He knows we're all making mistakes as human beings. None of us can do it the way God commands us to do it, but Christ living in us can. And he's the one we have to lean to, and that's where the Feast of Pentecost comes into play, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. But there's no excuse, again, for the wrong and the evil that we've done. It resides within our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us what kind of a heart that we have. And people don't want to believe they have that kind of heart. But that's the nature, the old nature that is in us that we have to fight every day. The admonition of Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 about the Israelites and how they were given an opportunity to go into the land of promise, or the promised land. It's a type of what we are given in the New Testament, the spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God. And all of this was given and written for our learning to show you what to do and what to not to do, what to avoid. And boy, what happened? They got God kind of angry, didn't they? They were grumbling, complaining. We want water. We want meat. You brought us out here to die. You're going to kill our kids. On and on it went. And God looks down and he says, nah, they're not going to enter into my land, my promised land. And they didn't. And we know the rest of the story because it clearly shows that, again, God was not pleased. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12, 14, through that whole chapter, you'll see that they were given an opportunity and they did not in any way come through with what they promised. They turned on the living God, and you and I are cautioned, be careful. We walk a straight and narrow path that leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction, and the adversary is working overtime to try to cause people to go that way. The admonition in Scripture is that we must not allow ourselves to stray from the calling of God. The writer of Hebrews basically is telling us, he's referring to Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. 95, 8 through 11. That's where he pulled it, and he refers it here in Hebrews 4. He makes it very clear there are only two choices. You either believe in God and what he says, or you take the course of disbelief. Disbelief. We believe today in a disbelieving world. You remember it even affected this young man who had a son, a child, who was demon-possessed. And the demon was trying to kill the boy. And the father came with the boy to Christ, and he asked him, Master, if you can help, please help my son. And Jesus asked, well, what's happening here? Well, I brought him to your disciples couldn't do it, and so forth, please. And, well, when did this happen to the boy? It happened when he was a young boy. It says he became this way, and how this spirit would throw him down and try to kill him and throw him in the fire. And so Jesus then goes ahead and he delivers the particular problem. He delivers the father's son, casts the demon out. And yet there's something mentioned by that father. Jesus said, do you believe? And he pauses and says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You see, we struggle with this thing between belief and unbelief. We believe a lot of things in life, and that's why I ask the question, how important is what you believe? Do you know what you believe? Are you convinced in what you believe? Because the adversary is going to try to rattle your wagon and cause you to follow disbelief. And he can do that in many different ways. He can throw up all kinds of issues, and you might stop and say, well, oh, I didn't think about that. We're hearing these kind of statements coming out of individuals today. They say, well, I used to believe this, but you know, I've been enlightened now. I've seen some things, and I think I need to change my persuasion of thought. I now believe this. Well, the admonition of the Bible reminds us, it says, God, I am God, and I change not. Does God change? No. Are we supposed to be like God? Yes. Are we supposed to think like God? Yes. But we know that we don't do that all the time, and that we sometimes can fall prey to unbelief. And that's why God honors us when we come to Him and we confess, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, the reason I say that is because sometimes people pray and ask God for certain miracles to happen and so forth. And sometimes God will do it right up front, fast and fear. You know, He does it quick. Sometimes He waits. It just depends in His all good time. But here's the interesting thing. When it happens for a person and when their prayer becomes a realization, sometimes they'll stand back and say, I can't believe it. Why can't you believe it? You just asked for it, and now you've got it. What did Jesus mean then when He said, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you? Now, do we really believe all things are possible to us? Or are we, well, I don't know about that. Maybe there's some things. Well, how do I know all things are possible if we believe? Answer, with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And that's why He is saying, if you can but believe, what you are doing is you are tying your wagon to the power of Almighty God. You're calling on Him for guidance and help to supply what you and I lack as individuals. We can't perform certain things, but God can perform all things. And so when you believe, it begins to put something together that is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, you've got to know that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. A rewarder. And why does He do that? Because, again, you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God. In fact, faith, trust, and belief all intertwine very closely. Any one of those elements, what do you believe? What do you put your trust in? What do you have your faith in? In God's Word. This becomes very important for all of us because without God's help, we are alienated from God. Now, the world we live in today is under a matrix. They talk about God in different forms, different shapes. There's only one true God. And God has called us to the knowledge of His ways. And how do we know that? Because as Jesus said to His disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If you know that, if you understand the plan and purpose being worked out here below, then you have been called and you have been brought into the understanding of this great element that God has purposed, His salvation. Now, what happened to those Israelites? Because they did not put their faith and their trust and their belief in God, who set them free out of Egypt, set them free, gave them every opportunity to go forward, promised them the promised land. And then they turned on Him. And what happened to them? They all died. What does that tell us? You turn away from God, you die. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? But that's just how simple, so simple a child can understand that. Because you don't want to die. You want God's blessing. You want God's help in everything you do. But He was angry with them because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't put their faith and trust in God. So that's written for our learning. So that we never go that route. That we stay close to God. And then we recognize how important it is for us then to walk in the ways of God. You can only have rest when you do what God says promotes rest. And what is that? How do we get rest? The rest that God provides for us is in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, all you who are heavy burdened and laden and so forth, He says, come unto Me and I will give you rest. You see, the world is restless. It does not have that rest simply because it doesn't rely on God or come to Him. It wants rest, but it wants rest on its own terms rather than on the terms of God. Jesus said, I will give you rest. The individual who is kind of like a financial guru. Dave Ramsey has a little thing that he sometimes talks about. If you want peace, you have to walk with the Prince of Peace. Well, that's true. You have to be in company with Jesus Christ. If you want, he is the Prince of Peace, and he's the one who can give us true peace. But he also gives us that inner rest when we're at peace in our minds, in our hearts, because we'd have done what? We've obeyed what God said. It's just that simple. But Satan will do everything he can to cause us to move on that road of disbelief. Well, you can't trust God. You can't trust, God's not telling you everything. He's doing the same thing he did to Adam and Eve back in the garden. God says, do this, everything would be fine. They didn't do it. Of course, God knew they wouldn't do it. God knows everything. This is his plan. Remember, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He understands where all this is going. And he has every one of us targeted for where he wants us to be. When he calls us, when he gives us understanding, tomorrow we'll learn more about that on the day of Pentecost. Because not everybody understands these things. They like to think they do. They have a form and ceremony of godliness. But they deny the power. That's what tomorrow's all about, the power of God. We'll discover more of that as we discuss that in the sermon tomorrow. But what happens here for us is that we're constantly being jammed in a world in which we live under this matrix. And I just focused in on evolution. There's a lot more going on than any of us can comprehend. It's coming at us from so many different directions. That's why Jesus gives us an easy answer. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. You think everything is hunky-dory. You think everything is fine and good. That everything will work out. No. This world is on a destructive course. Financial people are telling us right now that our economy is just hanging by a thread. And if you thought 2008 was bad, wait till this next one goes. It's going to devastate people. The news is already telling us things like the elderly who got caught in the crossfire of that 2008 financial bust. They're living now down in Florida. They lost their homes. They're having trouble paying their bills. They have no food in the refrigerator. They're depending on Meals for Wheels. They're depending on family members helping out. This next time it's going to be even worse. That's why you got to be preparing now. Get out of debt. Put some food away for yourself. Not the supermarket, just enough to get by, because it's going to be a time of upheaval. And when things begin to start getting crazy, people get crazy. They don't think logically anymore. And that's why you and I are told to be very careful of the time in which we're living. The rest that we seek can only come from trusting in God. And if that's what your heart and your desire is, to trust in the living God, then God is there for you. He's promised he would always be there. His love is so phenomenally great that you and I can't truly understand the depth of that love. But that love, it means nothing if you don't believe God. All the love of God, that God loves you. You hear this all the time. God loves you. God loves you. Yes, he does. But if you don't trust him, all his love for you doesn't mean a thing. That's why you've got to cherish the things of God. They become very, very important to all of us. Belief is the key. What do you believe? In our world today, belief in many cases has translated in people's minds to, that's your opinion. What do you believe? And then you tell them, well, I believe this. Well, that may be what you believe. That's not what I believe. Because here's how I look at it. So their opinion may be different from yours, and belief really doesn't mean anything in the truest sense of the word, as the Bible points it out. Because clearly unbelief is how one comes short of God's rest. If you don't have that marvelous gift that God has given, which we talk about tomorrow, the Spirit of God, then all the action, everything you do, translates to nothing. Because you don't believe God's going to do. Is God going to raise you from the dead? He says he is. Can you trust him and believe him? Jesus trusted the Father, and the Father raised him. And as he was raised from, we have that same promise. If we can't believe that, then what does that say? It says when you're gone, you just stay in the grave and that's it. That's what people would have us believe if we listen to evolution. You just say you're here, you're there, you're gone, and that's it. That is a terrible, terrible, discouraging belief, to believe in evolution. God wants us to treasure his precious word. And where do we get this understanding? It is from his word. And it has to be mixed with faith. And that faith knows that God is just like those scientists. They understood. They could see the creation and understood it and believed it. Today, now they're so smart. Romans 1 says their foolish heart is darkened. They're talking about things they don't even really know what they're talking about. That's why we're told to avoid that. We don't even listen to that stuff. Because they don't really want to hear what the Bible has to say. They don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather live in the blue pill. I'd just rather just go about my own business. And what'll happen? Remember what happened in the days of Noah? The flood came and took them all away. Because it says they knew not. They were content to just eat, drink, and be merry, go about their own business. And even though the warning was there, and they saw what Noah was doing for 120 years, and they didn't get the message. God says, do we get the message? Because again, there's going to be wrath in the future. Wrath is coming down upon the ungodly, the ones that persist to disbelieve God. I'm just shocked sometimes when I read the book of Revelation and I read there where it talks about these people when God is intervening with certain plagues trying to get their attention. And what do? They get so angry with God, they curse God. Who could stop all this? Showing you the perversity of human nature. Instead of repenting, they get even nastier. They repented not of their sorceries, their murders, and all the other things that the Revelation talks about. That's the kind of world we're living in, folks, and it's getting worse. There's things going on all over the country, and people don't seem to know how to clue in what's going on. They see bad weather, and they forget who's in charge of the weather. God is. But they're not asking for God's guidance and help. They forget about what Scripture tells us, that when individuals come along and take you in a direction that is away from the Word of God, The admonition is this. The Lord God tests you to see if you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here again, it gets to the heart of the matter. It's the heart that God is looking for. He knows we're not perfect in all that we do, but he sees a heart that can be worked with the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so important to go forward, because again, we live in a day and age today where people would rather lean to their own understanding than with the understanding of God. We try to excuse ourselves all too often. Our behavior, we blame others. You read about words and deeds and how Romans 14 tells us that there's a day everybody's going to have to come before a certain majestic figure and have to give an account for our words and our deeds, the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ himself. If I were to take this a little bit further, we live in a day and age where people want to learn, or they would prefer to blame somebody for it. They would rather blame. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. When sin erupted in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Adam and Eve hid. Where any time there's some wrong or evil going on and people start hiding, that's where sin is involved. And God says, be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to come out in the open, sooner or later. Well, when Adam woke up and realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, what did he say? I guess it's that woman next to me. She's the one you gave me, Lord. So she's the culprit. So he shifted the blame to her. Well, she picked up on that message real quick, and she said, oh, you're not going to stick me with that one. So she did what? She says, it was that snake over there that did that. And so she passed the blame on there. So somebody is always to blame. It can't be us, it's somebody else. And what ends up happening is that individuals then do what? They try to justify their position. You and I cannot blame culture, the culture we came from. Sin exists in all cultures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't blame circumstances. Well, I grew up in poverty. A lot of people have grown up in poverty. And I think of one particular man. He was a black gentleman who was living on the streets of New York in a cardboard box. And he became an entrepreneur. You know what it is. One of them guys that make jobs for other people. Entrepreneur. That's a tongue twister. But anyway, he now is a top flight executive because he had the gumption to set his mind and his heart to do something and not stay in that box. So there you have it. He grew up in poverty. But other people will say, well, I grew up in poverty and that's the way I am. Well, that's the way maybe you chose to be because you didn't want to go and you wanted to blame the circumstances. And of course, blaming others. Look how Satan turns people against each other when we're commanded in the scripture to love one another. And what do we end up doing? We have people hating each other, killing each other, and it certainly is not in harmony with what God says. So here again, you either believe what God has said or you don't. And you will struggle with that every day if you're not careful. Some days are better than others, but I'm telling you, the adversary is ratcheting up his disbelief. He doesn't want to, and see, and if God doesn't suddenly act when you want him to act, maybe there's no God. Maybe that God doesn't exist. Maybe the opposition's right. Maybe we're just an accident. We just happen to be here and suddenly, kaput, we're gone. Now, your logic says no. You know, in the past generations, there always had to be logics. If you'd sit down and you would analyze and you'd say, well, if this and this and this, then this and this and that. Today, people do not know how to logically come to a conclusion. I'm saying in the broad general sense. There are people who can and people who don't. This man who wrote this book, he's targeted it right on time. He can target every one of these problems we have today. He addresses the thing that I'm amazed at, how the Boy Scouts of America were targeted. And the other day I'm sitting there with my sweet wife. By the way, she sends her love to everyone. And while I'm sitting there watching the news, here's the head man talking on behalf of the Boy Scouts of America that for a long period of time were opposed to this particular issue. Now they are acquiescing and they are going along. And now those type of situations are permitted where once before they were not permitted as far as leadership within the Scouts. So here you go, folks. Things change. And once people get into that, well, you know what, everything is just situation ethics. If the situation changes, we can just change it again. So here again, today, do we know what we believe? How important is what you believe? Could disbelief keep you from entering the kingdom of God? Answer, yes. That's what Hebrews is all about. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't do what the Israelites did that cost them the physical promised land. But we've been called to the spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God, the first resurrection, the better resurrection, to serve the living God. But if we can't be moved in our hearts of being absolutely of just rejoicing in the fact what Jesus said to his own disciples, he says to you and I today, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The prophecies of the Bible tell us that the nations of this world do not know the Lord. And for 1,000 years, they're going to have to come to learn about the God of heaven and earth. You and I are the first wave of believers. The first ones that are being called to stay the course and to believe and trust God, because he's looking at your heart, my heart, and he says, who's really trusting in me? And what does Jesus say? It's in the book of Luke when he had the parable about the widow coming before the unjust judge. Remember one little thing thrown in there? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, belief, trust in the living God? It's going to be a struggle, folks. Because just like today, if a young person goes to school, into college, and you are a believer in creation, and creation is based on things from study of geology, a study of all types of things. For example, in geology, you come to understand that there are two theories out there. It's called catastrophism or uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism means everything has always stayed just exactly like it has always been, and that's the way it's always going to be. Catastrophism says, oh, no. The record, geological record says, there have been tremendous upheavals and this and that. So what do we believe? Catastrophism or uniformitarianism? Now, if you say you believe in catastrophism, here comes the jamming. Oh, that's not true. That can't be true. And they'd offer no proof for that. They just say it, and you're supposed to believe it. That's the reason why the Bible, I believe, tells us, prove all things, hold fast what is true. If God had not given us his marvelous word to show us the case histories of all these people down through time in these generations that have lived before us, we'd have no way of knowing. We'd look at the Bible, and what does Satan do? He attacks this book and the veracity of this book. Why? It exposes him. It tells everybody, hey, you're under the matrix. You don't realize. You've been deceived. I mean, that can go on and on in many different ways, how deception reigns and fools people today. There's economic deception. There's religious deception and on, you know, military deception. In fact, military, if you talk to the average military man, he'll tell you, you can't win a war without deception. You can't. You got to make them think they're over here and then you attack over there. If he knows you're coming, you've telegraphed your blow, bang, he's waiting for you. So here we go, folks. A very important question again. And all of us want to be in the kingdom of God. And so what is he telling us? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But today, and it's a capital T there in chapter 4, and what you're supposed to do, remember what happened to those people, those Israelite ancestors, when they didn't listen and didn't believe. You and I are constantly going to be thrown curves in the future. I'm convinced of this. That's going to challenge your faith right to the nth degree. Whether or not you really believe and whether you're going to stay the course with God. You know, God tells us very interestingly, and I think it's Romans 8, where he says, all things work for good, you know, all things work for good to those that are called by God according to his purpose. Now, we know what his purpose is. There's a plan of salvation being worked out. Now, if you look at that coin and read it very carefully, rightfully discerning the word of God, what is it saying? There's two sides involved here. If you make your commitment to God and you trust in God and you believe in God and his word, then projected forward from the word of God's point of view, you're in the grip of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because that's where you want to be. On the other side of the coin, it says that you have to be careful and you have to recognize that if you do not choose to endure to the end in what you say you believe and you trust and you have confidence in from the Word of God, then that's why Hebrews 10 says, uh-oh, cast not away your confidence. Don't make that mistake like the ancient Israelites, because what it will do, it will set you up for your demise. And a person who walks away once they have known the truth, what does it say? There remains no more sacrifice. You can never go back because you know and you have tasted the good things of what God has promised you. And God can't lie. So where do you want to be? Whose hand? In the grip of Almighty God? And know that you are secure in His love? And He will bring you to exactly where He wants you to be? Or will you allow yourself? Because it's not something we want to do, but we can allow ourselves to fall into an attitude of disbelief. You and I cannot afford to allow ourselves to fall into an attitude of disbelief. There's a lot of things that have been coming over the years down through time, and that's where the book of Revelation plays its important part. Read what happened to the churches at different times. Learn the lessons from that and realize that's the reason we go through these tests and trials, because God's got to know, is your heart with me or is your heart a heart of disbelief? You don't believe me. You're calling me, in essence, a liar. And isn't that what Satan did to Mother Eve? He beguiled her and said, you're not going to really die. For God knows, he's lying, he's fudging on you, he's not telling you the whole truth. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what it's all about. You and I did not know how to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength and mind. God has had to teach us that. It's taken a while, but it's taking hold. If you love God, what does God promise to do? He says, I am going to bless those that love me unto the third and fourth generation, and those that hate me unto the third and fourth generation, they're going to have problems. Bible, Scripture, it cannot be broken. So we need to pay heed. We need to recognize, again, the consequences of unbelief for us who are called in the new covenant era time, it could be seriously costly. We need to really ask God for His strength. That's what tomorrow we'll discuss more about that. But don't let anybody shake your belief and your confidence in God. That's what the Scripture is admonishing us. But that's a choice everyone has to make. And you make it every day of your life when you get up. Are you going to believe God today? Are you going to go with Him today? Or are you going to, I don't know, get weary of well-doing, just say, I'm tired of this? The admonition is, don't get weary. Keep your shoulder to the plow. And realize that your happiness, your future, is secure in the hands of Almighty God. And what Romans makes it very clear, all things work, whether it's good things or bad things, and we all suffer good things and bad things. We all wish it was all good things, but that's not how you grow in character. God wants to see, how do you handle things when something bad comes along? Are you going to follow my instructions, or are you going to lean to your own understanding? Are you going to use the excuses the world uses and blame someone else for the problem? Or are you going to face it? All these things are part and parcel of our training. Again, could unbelief keep you from entering the kingdom of God? Oh, yes, it can. And the admonition is, please, please take serious what God says. Don't let yourself drift. Don't let yourself lean to your own understanding. Remember, the soul lives only as it is united with God, and you are a living soul. Not that you have an immortal soul, but you are a living soul. And your happiness, your future, is connected with God. And I can see why people end up doing all the things they do, because they're hopelessly doomed. If you're not in harmony with God, you're trying to plug that big hole that bothers you. And so you try to alcohol, cigarettes, or any kind of thing, sex, all the vices that drive people nuts today. And the problems are getting worse. The research is just showing it's sin is compounding, and man's days are going to be in a serious state of awry. HIV running rampant in Africa. You don't hear much about it because, you see, what does the media do? Oh, it's time to look over here. What's going over there? We're not going to talk about that. Now we're going to move over here. What about over there? Now we're not going to talk about that either. You see, they're just focusing you where they want you to look. And what you and I have to do, God says, is look behind the scene. See what's going on behind the scene, because what's transpiring is part of this this Matrix thing. And I'm just amazed that they can make movies like that with those kind of themes, stick it right out there in front of mankind, and we're all like a bunch of dummies living under the Matrix, and we can't discern. That's us. We're living right under. They put it in fictional form, whatever it is they're doing, but the principle is the same. Once you know the truth, you cannot go back. Say, I don't want to know the truth anymore. I'll take the other pill. Can't do it. You know the truth now. Most people would prefer to live under the Matrix. And Satan says, I'll be happy to keep you there. And that's why he deceives the whole world. God help us all to realize how important our belief is, the one and only true God. And may we appreciate that calling and chance, what I call a chance of a lifetime. And may we not ever want to entertain that wrong spirit that is trying to pull down everyone who is trying to live by faith. God help us all, dear brethren.